Being from Miami, I had a lot of experience with storms. And the reason it's easy for me to relate, if you want to put the first slide up, it's easy for me to relate because by the time I was 25, I had gone through 6 hurricanes. So when I read the stories about the 2 storms in Matthew, it's really easy for me to picture these things. When you see a tree that's about a meter thick get snapped off by wind, you realize the power that storms can have. And it's easy to relate a storm that we can see like this with storms that happens in our lives. It's easy for us when we've been going through something to be able to see the connection between the two. But I want to look through these things because we need to understand the difference between the storms that we see in Scripture. There's 2 types of storms. We have storms of correction, and we have storms of perfection. And the first one that we can think of, a storm of correction, it's easy to think of Jonah. I mean, he was told to go to Nineveh. He said, I'm going to go the exact opposite way. He heads out on the boat. And what happens? You have a huge storm, and he says, finally, if you chuck me over, it'll stop. And what happens? They chuck him over, hits the water, and it stops. Now, we have those kind of storms in our lives, too, where all of a sudden God's trying to get our attention, and we kind of keep pushing our head down, and we're going to keep pushing through and doing what we want to do because of stubbornness or pride or just flat-out arrogance. Because we're going to tell God what we need to do. And so you have those kind of storms. And a lot of times they're very obvious because you know when you're doing wrong. You can try to convince yourself that you're not, but you know you are. But these 2 accounts in Matthew 8 and chapter 14 are not storms of correction at all. Because if you look at both of the accounts, you notice that at one point they follow Jesus into the boat. And the other time they obey him because he says, get in the boat and go to the other side. And they do it. So there's no problem of correction in these 2 storms. But you have to automatically think, okay, what is the purpose of these storms in life? What is the purpose of what's happening in these accounts? It's easy to see in a storm of correction that the goal that God has is repentance. But in the storms of perfection, it's to strengthen our faith and reliance on him. It becomes that refining fire. And the reason these are so important is because we can all relate because we all go through storms at one time or another. Wouldn't it be great if we could learn everything we needed to know in one storm? You guys are laughing because you've had more than one, just like I've had more than one. But it's one of these things that these 2 storms stuck out to me, and it seems like there's a lot of storms happening right now for different people in our church. Whether it's family illness, or whether it's deaths in the family, or just struggles that are happening because of work, whatever. And the funny thing is, I don't even know all the storms that are happening. But there's things that we can learn from these storms. And we can learn what God is trying to do in our lives. If we look at before the first storm in Matthew 8, what happened in Jesus' ministry with the disciples, what did the disciples see before this time? Well, they saw him healing the sick. They saw him heal lepers. They saw him heal the servant of the Roman centurion without even seeing him. And the faith that was shown by that Roman soldier was so great that Jesus said, I haven't seen any faith like this in all of Israel. And here it was, the enemy showing more faith than the chosen people. You have Peter's mother-in-law. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, and all of a sudden she gets up, she starts to serve them, and what happens? The whole town comes and says, well, if he's going to do that, we want to see it too. And the disciples are front row witnesses for all of this. They hear his teaching in the synagogues, and also when they're out just walking around. They're able to see him raise the son of the widow. In Luke chapter 7, they see him cast out demons. They are able to have a front row seat for the Sermon on the Mount or the King's Speech that we've been talking about for the last month or so. They were the front row participants and witnesses of all of this. But yet when we look at the very first storm, they react in anything but faith. When we look at the first storm, they react completely in fear. And you sit there and say, well, it's no big deal. But I want you to think about the storm that these people saw, first of all. For the fact of them to be scared for their life, these are guys who grew up on the Sea of Galilee. Most of them were fishermen. So in order for it to scare them the way it did, imagine the scale of that storm. And their response was, wake him up, we're going to die. They forgot one very important fact. He was in the boat. They had obeyed him. They had seen him serve. Next slide. They had seen him serve and stick his hand out and touch the people and heal them and show the power that he had as he walked around and how he taught with authority. And that same hand was in the boat with them. And they were afraid. Now, mind you, he had communicated with them what God's plan was. But they forgot about it. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. If we look at the next picture, this is a very famous picture from Rembrandt. And if you notice, Jesus is in the bottom and he's just kind of there like, yep, yeah, I'm here. He's not freaking out. He's not scared. He's at rest. He's at peace. Why? Because he knew what God's will was and what God's plan was. And it wasn't like he had kept it to himself. He had shared with his 12, this is what God wants to do. Now, did they always understand it? No. They messed up more times than I can count, just like we mess up more times than I can count. But if you look at Jesus here, he's at rest. And they forgot that he was in the boat with them. And they come up, they run, they shake him, and they wake him up and say, we're going to drown, we're going to die. And what does he say in verse 26? You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Because he knew who he was. And they should have known who he was. So in the midst of this storm, you had the creator of all things sitting there in the boat, and you're worried about the wind and the waves. The great thing with us is if we have Christ in our life, if we have accepted Christ our Savior, he's in that boat with us. When we go in between the two storms, we try to figure out, you know, what did they see that was different between the first and the second storm? Because they were bound to have more faith by the second one, right? They basically saw more of the same. They saw more healing. They heard more teaching and preaching. They heard more parables. They were sent out to preach and to serve. They saw him feed the 5,000. And then at the end of feeding the 5,000, he tells them to go ahead and get in the boat again. And this time, he wants to get them away as fast as he can. Why? Because he's trying to help them not make a mistake. Because it says in John that they wanted to make him their king right then. And he's like, that's not God's plan right now. Get in the boat. Go away. And he goes up on the mountainside and he begins to pray. He begins to pray and regain his strength because he's connecting with his Father. And this is the one that everybody remembers about Peter. Because now all of a sudden it says, when it was almost dawn, Jesus began to walk out to them. There's another storm happening. You have the winds, the waves, everything again. He comes walking out on the water. What is their first response? It's a ghost. He says, no. What does Peter say? He says, Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you. Now, what is it that everybody remembers about this part of the story? What happens to Peter? I really want an answer. What happens to Peter? He sinks. We all remember that. But you forgot the first thing he did. He got out of the boat. There are two people in the history of the world that have walked on water, Jesus and Peter. We like staying in the boat too sometimes, don't we? It's safe in the boat. We feel secure in the boat. We know what our boundaries are in the boat. Because once you go over that bow, the whole story changes. So they say, okay, in the first story, he was in the boat, but the second one, he's not. No, he came to them in their time of need. He came to them and met them at their place of need. Now, I want you to think about Peter in this case. Peter got out of the boat because he knew who he was walking to. Now, he took his eyes off for a second. He began to sink. But did you just let him just go down? It says he reached out, grabbed Peter, and pulled him back up. He didn't let him sink just because he lost faith for a second. He didn't let him sink because he took his eyes off of him for a second. And that's reassuring to me, because when I think about how many times I've taken my eyes off when I should have kept my focus on Him, it's reassuring that He already showed me what He's going to do. He's going to reach down. He's going to pull me out. And He's going to meet me at my point of need. Now, I want you to think about this very carefully, because it's not easy sometimes to think clearly when you're in the midst of a storm. I actually wrote this sermon 2 years ago. And it just keeps coming back up every time it seems like we're in the midst of another one. When I wrote this, Sarah wasn't having very many health issues. And now, a couple weeks ago, she just had her spleen removed. And I think of Nahum and Hannah. I've known Nahum and Hannah for 4.5 years. And she's been dealing with this chronic pain for a long time. And then you add all these other little things on top of it. So they've been going through a storm. And I know of countless other ones, the Gay family right now. In the midst of this storm, sometimes it's hard to focus on what God's doing. But I want you to remember these things. If you're writing notes, these are some points that you would want to write down. If we know for a fact that we are in a storm of perfection, the first thing we need to remember is, He brought me here. He brought me here. Remember, both storms were because they obeyed Jesus and followed His instructions. We cannot judge our eternal security based upon the circumstances that we see around us. We base our security on the fact that if we have Christ as our Savior, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 says, we're secure. A lot of times we get on shaky ground, we feel like, because the circumstances tell us one thing. But I want to encourage you that the circumstances is what God is using to perfect you. He brings us to that point for a reason. The things that Sarah and I used to think were a big deal when we first got married 15 and a half years ago, I laugh at now, because they were so minuscule when I think of what we're going through now and the things that have happened up until this point. And the one thing I can tell you is, in 15 and a half years of marriage, God has been faithful every single step. No matter if it was health related or anything else, God has been faithful 100% of the time. The second thing I want you to write down to remember is this: He is praying for me. I know Wes brought it up this morning in the sermon. But as it says in Romans 8:34, Christ is making intercession for us. If you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 17 for me real quick. John chapter 17. This is one of the most humbling passages to me. John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. Says, Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. To think, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, and yet He chose to pray for us. He chose to pray for us in a time that He needed strength, but yet He prayed for us. Isn't it humbling to think that while He was on His knees, that our faces might have gone across His mind? I mean, He's omnipotent. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. It says that He did this before we even knew we needed a Savior. So we need to remember He brought us here, and that He's praying for us, and has already prayed for us over 2,000 years ago. The next point is this: He is here for me. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, the second part of verse 5 starts, "Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we may say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" And then, as he said in Matthew 28:20, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." He ascended so that we could have the Holy Spirit with us constantly. So in the midst of whatever storm, we may feel alone, we may feel blown by the breeze, blown by the wind, but the fact is, He is the one that is solid and doesn't get blown about. He is there with us as solid ground every single step of the way. The next thing is, He will help me grow through this. He will help me grow through this. In Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We're constantly being worked on. We're constantly being refined. We're constantly having to grow and learn and change. He is constant. We're the ones who have to make the changes. Now, thank the Lord that we don't do it in our strength, because if we did it in our strength, we'd all be out of luck. We'd be in trouble the whole way through. It's like any time you hear people say they're going to change something this year, and it lasts about the 3rd of January, and then it all goes downhill from there. I only make those resolutions that I can make sure that I'm going to complete, which means I don't make any of them. Because every time I've tried to do it, it just goes off. The only one that I told my students and my wife was I was going to get in shape every year. Round is a shape, so by January 1st, I'm fine. I'm good at that point. Thank goodness Jesus doesn't work that way with us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Isn't it great to know that he's going to give us the tools that we need to accomplish the mission that he's given us? He doesn't say, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, have at it." No, he gives us the tools to do all those things. He gives us the strength to do all those things. He gives us the opportunities to do all those things. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We can't get to the point where we're not lacking anything if we don't go through the storms. We can't get to that place if we don't go through the refining fire. Now, is it fun? No. Have you ever seen a piece of metal get molded and worked on? My uncle loves all these things where they're making these Japanese swords. He watches all these completely useless videos. But he'll sit there and just watch how they make stuff. And the thing is, if you watch them, they take this metal and then they beat it after they've heated it up so much. They don't sit there really gently and just tap. Why? Because it would take forever. They have to heat it up and then beat it into form. And at the end, you have this beautiful sword that can cut through basically anything according to the internet. But you got to go through the fire. You got to go through the process. You got to get the knocks. But don't think of them as knocks for the sake of knocks. They're part of a plan. They're part of a refining process that he will mold and shape us into the perfect tool that he wants to use us for. But sometimes it's hard to see that when we're in the midst of these storms. The last thing is this: he will see me through. He will see me through. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He didn't get back to the right hand of the throne of God without going to the cross first. comforting thing that I've seen as I've read more and more through the scriptures is he hasn't asked me to do anything that he didn't model and do first. You sit there and say, well, people, you don't understand, people are talking about me at work. I'm pretty sure the Pharisees talked about him too. You don't understand, you know, it's different now. No, it's not. If you take an honest look at everything, everything is exactly the same as it's always been. People have just found new creative ways of doing it, and now we find out quicker because of the internet. But are we willing to be refined and submit to his plan and his will for us and be willing to go through these storms knowing that he's right there with us? The fact is this, at any moment, next slide, he can calm the storm like that. But it's not going to be until we've learned we need to learn and be refined in the way we need to be refined. Now, one thing we're guaranteed of is that there will be more storms. There will be more waves, and there will be more refining. And things will get choppy again. And that's when we have to look directly back and say, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? We have to always remember this. In the midst of the storm, Jesus is in the boat. He doesn't just say, hey, have at it. This isn't a blind faith. Blind faith is something that Hollywood created in movies to make it seem like a big deal. We know exactly who we're placing our faith in. There's nothing blind about it. If we read his scriptures from cover to cover, you can see how big he is and that he is in complete control. When we're going through a storm, no matter what the storm is, whether it's with a loved one or us ourselves or whatever the case may be, we're always so quick to say, God, take this away from me. But do we really want that if we can't learn what he wants us to learn so that we can be used in a more effective way? What if someone watching you in the middle of a storm is watching how you deal with that storm? And then at the moment that you finally see the light of day through the other side, that's when they see their faith is real. Their faith is genuine. And that's when they come to you and say, how can you be like this in the midst of this pain? I had a friend of mine back in 2008. He's a science teacher. He's completely out of his mind, to be honest with you. If anybody ever told me that I would be close friends with him, I would have laughed at you because we are polar opposites in everything. But Sarah and I, we had a really hard year in 2008, and I won't get into it, but let's just say there was several major things happening in our lives, and he came to me one day, he goes, how are you not falling apart? I just want to know how it is that you've been able to keep things together, because you're hurting, your wife's hurting, and yet you guys are still smiling, and you haven't missed a day of work, and you're able to function. And it was an easy time for me to sit there and just share my testimony with him because of it. And he had always told me, you know what? Hey, you know, I'm glad you have God and that works for you. Great. And like 6 months later, his mom was in the hospital all of a sudden. He ran into my room, grabbed my hand, pulled me over to the desk, sat down, and goes, I need you to pray for my mom right now. I didn't sit there and go, but I thought you didn't believe in God, John. No, I'm sitting there going, okay. And through these many years, it's been 7 years since that happened, we're still in contact. And he's still, hey, how's stuff going over there with the church? I don't know if he's ever going to get saved, but I pray he does. But the only reason he pays attention to me is because he was able to see God in the midst of a storm that I was having to go through. So don't automatically say, Lord, take it away, because you never know who's watching. And let me tell you something, you will come out stronger on the other side. So don't ask God why. Ask him what he can use it for.